All right, good morning, folks. Welcome here. It's good to have you all here to worship God in this lovely summer morning. I'm going to start out with a little bit of a story that's quite personal to me, actually. And I know as a church community, we've been facing some interesting paradigms, and I don't mean to bring up or inflict more hurt or anything like that, but I just invite you to journey with me through this story that is close to me and what God's been teaching me through it. So back a number of months ago, it was back before Maya's surgery, I took Maya to London for an MRI, and that's something that happens about 6 months to a year for her, and they just monitor her spine, take a look at it, make sure everything's okay. And so it's called a sedated MRI, so they give her a sedation just to keep everything still so they can do the job right. And so we went in there. It's a bit like, it's not fun watching your own kid go under. Never is. So it's a bit unnerving for Maya, and a bit unnerving for parents as well. And so Maya was in. Maya got sedated. She went into the MRI room. I'm going to say there about halfway through, and I was sitting in a corridor, was in the waiting room, just sitting on a bench, but corridor about twice the size of this aisle, and all of a sudden, I was sitting there, forget what I was doing, all of a sudden, out of a door, a nurse came barreling, and I forget what she was calling for or whatever, but she was in dire straits. She was like, we need help here. And it wasn't long after that I heard the call for code pink, I believe it was, over the intercom, and I think that's cardiac arrest. And I was sitting there freaking out. And as the nurse came back, she was like, sir, it's not your child. And you want to believe it, but I don't know how many of you have ever been told a fib just to keep you calm. It can happen. And so I was kind of freaking out, and it wasn't long until a social worker came and moved me into kind of a side playroom and said, hey, just stay here. There's a lot of commotion out there. So I went in there. And it was about half an hour and all of a sudden there was like a gong show of running feet and equipment coming down the aisle and entering that room. I couldn't see which room it was. There's different labs there that they do different types of picture things there at the hospital, and so I was freaking out there and not sure what was going on there for a bit, for about half an hour to an hour, until they came in and said, sir, you can go back and see your child. And so I was relieved. I was blessed, and didn't know what God was trying to teach me. It was like, he could have just done the logical thing, but I believe God was trying to teach me something. And so it was a number of months later, actually, when Maya was in for a surgery, that I ran across this verse in Psalms that says, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days so I can apply wisdom. Teach me the brevity of life. Teach me that life is short, that life is hard. Teach me that, God. And it hit something way down deep, and I feel like often it's like two steps backwards, one step forward. Sometimes I don't gain ground in it, but I think God is trying to teach me that life is fragile, life is important, and life is, it's in God's hands. Doesn't matter what age we are, life is in God's hands. So I just want to leave that with you. It doesn't really connect with what we're going to talk about this morning necessarily, but if you want to connect it in your heart and soul, that's fine. And in your journey, God bless you all as you connect that with where God has you today and what the experiences God has been placing in your life. So this morning, I would like to talk about the tangible kingdom of God. And I realize that the subject of the kingdom of God has kind of become a bit of a theological hand-slapping to whatever you believe about salvation and different aspects of the gospel. And I don't intend it to be that this morning. I just intend to look at the Word of God for what it is, and to grow and to believe and to put it in practice, and to encourage you guys in that. So for a text, I'd like to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 15. And this finds Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He was tempted by the devil 40 days, 40 nights. He went through some intense trial. He had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and then he was tempted by the devil. And he comes out starting his ministry in Galilee, and verse 14 says he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel. So the kingdom of God, the Greek word for kingdom is something close to basileia, I think is how it's called. It's a Greek word, which means realm or a kingdom or a palace. So you think of the realm of God or the palace of God. The kingdom of God has come down to earth. How's that so? When you look at our world today and the division and just the earthly realm of kingdoms and what they do to protect it and what they do to maintain it and to grow it, it's just in contrary. And yet God, through Jesus, brought his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, down to us. And this idea of the kingdom of heaven is all throughout, especially the New Testament. It's there. It's definitely a key point of the New Testament. So the purpose of Jesus was to come and to bring this kingdom to humanity, a suppressed and a weak humanity looking for deliverance. What is the kingdom of heaven? Let's continue along that thought. John 18:36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not it's not a certain city. It's not a certain mass of land. It's not a certain navy or a certain air force. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that is out of this world. It's a kingdom that lives in our spirits, if we allow it to. It's a kingdom that lives inside of us and affects the outside and people around us. The kingdom is out of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. Where the world values power, status, wealth, prestige, and position, Jesus values the weak, the lowly, the poor, excluded, the humble, the hungry, and the marginalized. The King Jesus himself is homeless. He's rejected by his own people, an outcast, humiliated, and finally crucified. But he rose again, and he lives in heaven. What other king has done that, died or passed away or was killed and rose again and still leads and still shepherds his people? This kingdom embraces shepherds, tax collectors, children, blind, prostitutes, Gentiles, and those with leprosy, the sick. It's an upside-down kingdom. And what we mean by that is it's backwards. To the eyes of this world, it's backwards. You have people laying down their lives to gain victory. People laying down their lives so they can live instead of the other way around, fighting so they can live. This kingdom is opposed to any worldly system or thinking of government. To win, you must lose, and to live, you must die. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to become small, become small inside so the kingdom can live in us. All right, so another question here is, how can we be part of this kingdom? And there's 3 points that Jesus brings out here in Mark 1. And we're going to start with the first one. So Jesus calls us to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent. Repentance, sincere regret, remorse, brokenness. Just kind of sick of the way you're doing life, so you want something different. So you're at a place where you're ready to do anything it takes to move on, to live, to prosper spiritually. Repentance. Repentance is having the heart of the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Few verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Repentance is the door to God's forgiveness. And Jesus started out his ministry by calling us to that repentance. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from God. Repentance brings refreshing, and that may sound kind of funny because sometimes repentance is humbling. It's kind of like inside you just become lowly, and but in that lowliness, in that giving up of yourself, we can find refreshment, we can find peace. And I believe it's the beginning to finding heaven on earth. Second Peter 3:9, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance is for you, it's for me, it's for everyone. And Jesus is calling us in that journey. Okay, point number two is believing the gospel, believing the good news. Jesus called us to repentance, and then he said, that's not where he leaves us, he said, believe the gospel. Believe the good news. What is the good news of Jesus? The iconic verse says, John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The good news is Jesus, believing in him. The sacrificial love of God gave us access to the kingdom of heaven and everlasting life. Sacrificial love is Jesus giving himself, even when we don't deserve it, even when we deserve to die, just giving himself so we can live, so we can reign with him and be part of this kingdom. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Sacrificial love puts the well-being of humanity above their own, even if it means death. That's what love does. And it's a powerful thing. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were yet living in sin, while we were yet living for ourselves, while we were yet engaged in the kingdoms of this world and caught up in it, Christ died for us. He didn't wait to see what we would do. He didn't wait for us to make the turn. He made it for us and offers it to us. Matthew 22 is Jesus' command. And I believe it's a command for us to love God and love each other. And I believe it's so, it's very much part of the gospel as well, is when God loves us and we love God in return, then we love what God loves, right? And that is very much a part of this good news as well. I'm thinking along the lines of sacrificial love that I thought of 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very well-known passage of scripture. And this morning, I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to comment a lot on it, but I'm just going to allow you to meditate and to think as we read and to apply it to your hearts and let it sink in there. 1 Corinthians 13 goes like this: "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, and then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I think we're safe to say the creed for this kingdom is love. A sacrificial love, a laying down of ourselves and giving that love first to God and then showing it to others, living it out to others. So point number three in how to be part of this kingdom is found in Mark 1 here, just a little further down. We're going to read verse 16 to 18. "And he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." Follow me. Jesus is calling us to follow him. And this is kind of a lot easier to talk about than to actually do. But do we have that mindset that we're going to follow, and heart set that we're going to follow Christ no matter what, whatever the cost, and give up things we hold dear for the sake of the kingdom of God? We see here that God called Simon and Andrew, and immediately they left their nets and walked with God. Immediately they joined him in his ministry. And I think that partly had to do with they were so fed up with the political religious system they were in, and they're ripe and ready for change. And I think that's where this becomes real to us today too, is when we're just done with trying to prop up ourselves. We're just done with trying to prop up something that isn't real, something that's fake, something that just doesn't have life in it, and that puts us in a place where we're ready to just drop everything and follow God. And so that's the call that Christ is giving here, along with the kingdom of God, is to follow him with a reckless abandonment, and to just drop whatever's in our life that is keeping us from that. It's very personal, and something that I think we need to ponder in our hearts. So in conclusion, Luke 12 is a great passage of scripture as well, and I'm just going to zero in on a couple verses here. Luke 12, verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's God's pleasure. God delights in giving this to you. It doesn't have to be a hard thing. It doesn't have to be a trial. But God is giving it to you. And the call here is to seek the kingdom in every aspect of our lives, in the little things, in the big things, to seek this kingdom of love, and the kingdom of repentance, and the kingdom of the good news of the gospel. And allow that to affect our relationships and to affect the institutions we're involved in a very real way. So God bless you, and I didn't share this because I think there's a lack of kingdom work. I think there's a lot of kingdom work happening in our community here, and I'm blessed by it. Continue on in it, grow in it, and let's continue to share this kingdom with people we run into as we go about our lives. God bless.